Like Ben said, the world isn't as it should be. It's not. Like we all feel it. Like we all can agree on that. There's just something doesn't feel right. You know, something happened this week that made it all the more real that this just things aren't as they ought to be, and it's affected everybody in this room. I look around and I know it. I know it's impacted everybody at some level, and I honestly think we should talk about it. Now, on Monday, Aaron Rodgers didn't show up for minicamp. Tuesday, okay. Well, for the first time in like 30 years, we might not have a Hall of Fame quarterback in Green Bay. I mean, what is going on? For real? No, I'm kidding. All right, I'm playing around. Started off a little dramatic. Sort of kidding. I know it's really getting in our heads. Calm down. We'll be all right. No, but seriously, the world really isn't as it should be. It's not. And I know you just turn on the news, you know it. There's things going on in your lives that make that so clear. All of us know it's true. At some point, we all ask the question, what went wrong? What went wrong with this world? What's going on here? Why is there so much pain and suffering? And every worldview has to answer that question. Because all of us at some point know it's true and we ask it. Last week, Pastor Ben, he came up here and he shared with us the problem. The problem is something called sin. It's very simple. Sounds very simple, but it's a complicated idea. Sin is lawlessness. It's thinking that we know better than God, so we're going to live in a way that helps our life go the way we want it instead of trusting God. It's this lawlessness. And all of this sin in the world has an origin, has a beginning, and has a start. And we have an enemy. And I want to talk about him today. I want to talk about who he is, how he works, and how he operates in your life today. And so prayer warriors out there, I need you, we need you. And I want you to pray during this message, okay? So I'm talking specifically to you who can pray during this message that our body hear this and hear the truth about who the enemy is and how he operates. Cover me as I preach this message too. I'm about to read for you the first instance of his appearance in the Bible. Join with me as I pray over the preaching of God's word here. I just want to start with a word. Heavenly Father, protect me, protect our body from the attacks of the enemy and who he is. And Lord, I ask specifically that you open our hearts, Lord, to the truth about who he is and how he operates. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to read for you an origin story. It's the story of the enemy the first time he appears in the Bible. Now, we love origin stories. Hollywood's figured it out. We got Superman and Batman. Now, we got Cruella and Loki, whoever that is, coming out. All these origin stories, Hollywood knows it's true. The Bible's full of them, too. Genesis 3:1. Open it up there, and we're going to stay in here all day and watch this interaction between Eve and this serpent. And here's the origin story of evil. It starts like this, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, he did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Listen to what he says now, how sneaky he is. "You'll not certainly die. You'll not certainly die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." All of the evil stems from this story. And we know how the story ends. Eve's manipulated. She eats the fruit. She gives some to Adam. Sin and death enter the world. Eventually, they're banished from the garden. And all of it starts from this particular interaction. All of it comes from this enemy that we have. And this enemy is who I want to talk about today. I want to talk about three things, three questions. What are the origins of this enemy? Who is he? How does he operate? And how do we stand against his strategies? Three quick questions. I want to get through these with us. So let's talk with question number one. What are the origins of the enemy? Who is he? We all know him. We know his name. His name is Satan or the devil. But he's not referred to that way in this message or in this first scripture. He's just a serpent walking around talking to Eve. Strange story, I know. But later in the Bible, we know it because the Bible just keeps talking about who. As you read the Bible, you learn more about who this guy is. And it talks about who he is. And I want to share this scripture. So this is how we know that this serpent is the devil. Go all the way to Revelation. Revelation 12:9 says this. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And so from this text, we know the serpent is Satan, and his whole job is to deceive you and lead us astray. And as you read through the Bible, we hear more about him, especially in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. So who is he? Isaiah 14, we find out he's got a name. God gave him the name Lucifer, which means son of the dawn. Ezekiel 28, we find out he's a high-ranking angel in the heavenly hosts. And he's very beautiful, seductively beautiful, apparently. And he's wiser than the other angels. And he's given a high position of power. He was a guardian cherub in the heavenly hosts. And all of this beauty and power and wisdom led to a feeling of pride. And he thought, I ought to be worshipped like God. He wanted to be like God. This is what he actually said. He said, I will ascend to the heavens, Isaiah 14, 13. I will raise my throne above the stars. So he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped like God or even above him. Now remember that motivation for later because he's going to use it. He understands what happens pretty quickly because he tries, he goes, he comes against God, tries to put himself above him, and God throws him down out of heaven, casts him down. It's not because God's insecure or afraid. He created this being, cast him out of heaven. Jesus saw this go down. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he actually witnessed this, told the disciples. He was there when this went down. And when he fell, he didn't fall alone. Revelation 12:4 says he took a third of the angels with him down to earth. And all of this went down apparently before this conversation between Adam and Eve. So this thing happened in the spirit realm prior to any of it going down. So that's why what we deal with, this enemy operates on a spirit level in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. So we have to understand what we're coming up against. Let me read this to you from Ephesians 6:12. And we talk a lot about this in our Sit, Walk, Stand series. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what we're fighting against. And so these fallen angels are the rulers, the powers, the cosmic powers of darkness mentioned in Ephesians 16, and they do the bidding of Satan. So let me put it all together for you, how this works and what we're up against. Satan is real. You have an enemy. He is a fallen but powerful angel with a well-organized network of demons that carry out his purposes. And his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy you. That's what he wants to do. And if that's what he's up to, and he's very, very good at it, we have to understand how to come against him. We got to understand what he does. What are his tactics? How does he work? In order to stand against him, we have to understand him. So what I want to do is go to question number two and talk, how does he work? And I want to talk about three specific strategies of deception that he uses to kind of get in our heads and work through our lives. And the way we can understand these is by looking at what he did with Eve. Look at this conversation and how sneaky he was and what he does in it. And so we can learn from her how to set some strategies to resist him. So let's look at these deception strategies. What's the first thing that he does with Eve as he gets her alone? He targets and isolates her. Now, it doesn't say in the text that she's specifically alone. It just says that the enemy is talking to her, whispering in her ear. Hey, Eve, come here. Let's talk. Now, if Adam was around, God wouldn't a whole lot help. He wasn't fending this demon off at all. He wasn't fending off this serpent. She was on her own. She was isolated and vulnerable, which is exactly where he wants to get us. And then he just whispers at us, come here, talk. Let's just you and I. Let's have a conversation. You see, the Bible talks about him very specifically in 1 Peter. It says, be alert and sober-minded. Church, that's a word to us. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Very strong language. Now think about it. How's a lion hunt? Just throw itself at a pack of water buffalo and just start flailing? No, right? Those water buffalo are tough. They look for one that's vulnerable and weak, and then they pick it off. Get it away from the herd. Wait till it's alone, and then mercilessly pounce upon it. That's what he's doing with Eve here. Get her alone. Let me just talk to her. Let me whisper into your ear. It's part of the reason COVID was so bad, so nasty for us. All right, COVID, I think for a lot of us, this quarantine started off, we're like, okay, a little solitude, I can go for that. That sounds great. And the introverts are like, yay, less small talk, right? They're like, this is going to be awesome. Okay, but quickly, I think we all were like, oh, I could probably use some small talk. I need some people here, right? The solitude turned in quickly into isolation. And, you know, here's the deal. Here's the difference between solitude and isolation. Solitude, you can choose it. It's a tool you can use. It's a gift from God. Isolation's a tool of the enemy. Isolation's that feeling of, I'm all alone. I don't know where to go. I don't have anyone to turn to. My relationships have weakened through COVID. I don't know who to share this thought with or how this feeling. I'm probably the only one who feels this way. Like, these are the kind of things he wants you to be thinking, and he wants to isolate you alone. And isolation is the quickest way to wreak havoc on your life, and the enemy knows it. And he wants to get you alone so he can just whisper in your ear, just you and him. And he is smarter than you, and he's more crafty than you, and you got to be on your guard. So first tactic. Deception tactic, I won't get you alone. And then you know what he does? Deception tactic number two is he challenges the authority of God's word. Right away, he doesn't want you to believe what the Bible says. He wants to get in your head and lie to you. That's what he does. What's the first thing he says to Eve? Watch this. Look at this. He goes, did God really say? Did he really say that? You must not eat from any tree in the garden? What a sneaky thing to say. He plants a suggestion in her mind in the form of a question. Now, he doesn't flat out go, hey, God's wrong. Come here, I got a different idea. No, he goes, hey, let's talk. You and me. What can the harm be in talking? Let's just have a little conversation. The subtle manipulation here, okay, is that God's word, that's open to interpretation. Let's talk about it. Because then we'll find out maybe it's not what you really think it says, and you don't have to, maybe it's not true for you, but it's true for others, or maybe, hey, I got an idea. There's a totally different way to look at this thing. In fact, that might not even be true. Let me introduce something else over here. He's so sneaky. He wants to undermine the authority of God's word. The primary way, okay, listen to me closely on this one, okay? The primary way that Satan deceives us is through seductive, big picture ideas that undermine the authority of God's word. Okay? It's ideas he operates in. Because you know what? He's not going to come to you directly and go, hey, let's you and I have a talk. Because he's just one fallen angel. He's not omnipresent like God. God can talk to all of us at the same time, hear all of our prayers. Satan's one fallen enemy. So he can't just come and roll up on you and have a conversation like he's doing with Eve. There's too many of us. He has to think big picture. He's got to think, let me get as many people to be deceived as possible. So you know what area and arena he works in? Worldview. That's why we're talking about this so much. He wants to talk about the big questions we ask. Those are the ones he wants to deceive us in. Because he knows that if he can shift us from believing in some of those big picture ideas like creation, who we are, what our purpose is, if he can shift us from those, he knows he's got us going in a different direction. He knows then that'll affect the way we live, the choices we make, what we teach our children. Ultimately, it's generational. He's so crafty. The way to spot the work of the enemy is any idea or worldview that's contrary to the word of God. That's where he's working. Okay, I'm not saying science and technology are bad. That's not what I'm saying. But any way that he answers the big picture questions, the way he just wants to go like this and get us moving in a different direction. He's so sneaky. Let me give you a couple examples that are out there right now. We talked about these throughout. I'm going to keep coming to them. We're going to keep sharing these. Postmodernism. You know what that says? There are no objective moral standards. Of course, then the Bible's useless because it's just an idea. Reality is something each person gets to make up for themselves. So whatever you think is good, just keep thinking it. And listen to this. Truth is based on how you think or feel. So whatever you think or feel, just do it. It's good. Satan has us questioning everything with this worldview. And it's what's taught in schools. It's what's taught everywhere. Whatever you think, just do it. Whatever you feel, whatever you think or feel is ultimate. You get to choose what's good for you. It doesn't matter if there's a reality because there is no real reality. It's just whatever you think is good. Just take, how this is so dangerous. Just take gender for a minute here. The enemy has this going, hey, listen, come here. Hey, did God really say you're made in my image? Male and female, really? No. Hey, if you think or feel that you're a different gender, just go for it. That's fine. Just do it. You think or feel it, it's true. Just go for it. We had Laura Perry come in a few weeks ago. This is such a dangerous idea. There's so much confusion around this issue because we all accept that. Like, yeah, if you think or feel it, then that must be. No, look, it's so dangerous. She came in. We had her share her story. She was born a woman, had a very rough experience, decided I should be a man, changed her physiology, her body. It didn't solve the problem she was underlying and dealing with. She met Jesus, had a powerful experience of his love, and is now living as a woman. If you didn't see that message, go watch it. It's a powerful testimony to the power of God and to the lies of the enemy. See, what he wants to do with postmodernism is question everything. Whatever you think or feel is true, there is no truth. It is so dangerous. Another one, materialism. This says the universe has no creator. We're just highly evolved animals. There's probably no God. Who knows, right? Here Satan has, he whispers, come here, listen. Did God really create the world? Did he? Look around all of this up here. Look at this. That just happened. Here's an idea. There was a ball of matter in the middle of the, I don't know where, and it just blew up. And then it just shot all this matter in all these different directions, and over billions of years, everything kind of, you know, found its place in Earth and the sun and the moon, and then life happened, and then you, over billions of years, started as, some thing, and then you're just a highly evolved animal that came after all this time. I have no idea how that ball got there and what exploded, or I have no idea any about that. Trust me, that's a better story. Right, that's the story of materialism. And if you don't think that's a powerful idea, let me just share what happened with my dad. My dad grew up Christian household, believed in a Christian worldview, trusted in the creation story, went off to UW Oshkosh, has a materialistic worldview. Back then, pretty sure it still does. In fact, I'll tell you, universities are very dangerous places. All right? If you're in a university, you're going to college, it's dangerous there because you're not going to hear a biblical worldview. You're going to hear a lot of different ones. The enemy's working in these places, okay? He wants you to hear a very different story. You got to be on guard if you're going to a university. Students, if you're heading off in the fall, get into a place like Crew or something at a university that can preach the truth, tell you the truth, because you're going to get inundated with it there in a powerful way. Because this is what happened to my dad. He goes there, he's a biology student, and he studies evolution very, very deeply. And he gets to this point where he goes, well, either evolution's true or the Bible's true, because if evolution is true, then God's not a creator. Just that one idea. And you know what he chose? Evolution. This is true. And if this is true, then the Bible itself, big picture idea, is out. And so he walked away from his faith. One idea. Walked away from his faith and said, I'm done with it. And for the years that he married my mother, in the early years of my childhood, he had not walked with the Lord. And it had an impact on our family. But one day he looked at these two worldviews and he said, there's no hope in this one. There's no God, there's no hope. What do I get from believing in this? It doesn't even make that much sense. He said, where did that boom come from? He just said, there must be a God. And he came back to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that made such a difference in our family. Okay? It did. I'm 7 or 8, something happened with my dad. We started going to church. I was taught a biblical worldview. In our house, we serve the Lord. My mom and dad raised me in a Christian house, and I'll tell you what, I'm not sure I'd be standing here were it not for that. Because you know what? Listen very closely, parents. What you believe about the big questions is what you're gonna teach your children, and it's what they're gonna teach their children. This is generational, okay? You may not even know what you believe, but if you don't believe a biblical worldview, the kids are going to pick up on what you share it. They're going to pick up on what you're about. That's why the enemy operates on this level. He knows he can do the most damage, because if he's in your head and he gets you believing one thing, that you live from this place, okay? You're going to teach that to your kids and their kids, and he can affect whole cultures. He is so sneaky. His strategy is to undermine the authority of God's word. And he does it through worldview. That's why we're doing True North. That's why this is so important. And if you're like, we've been in this a long time, we need to be. This is so important, this stuff, okay? And it all really does lead down to deception strategy number 3. Here's what he does. He contradicts the certainty of God's judgment. See, God doesn't want you to think that, or Satan doesn't want you to think that God's judgmental. He doesn't want you to think there's any consequences to sin. And Eve knew exactly what God had said. Here's how this conversation goes in verses 2 through 4. So he asked, he questions the authority of God, and then he gets to Eve and he says, and she says to him, hey, look, we may eat from the fruit. We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. But God did say, listen to this, you must not eat from the tree in the middle or you must die. You must not touch it or you will die. So she knew. God made it clear. There's a judgment, and she knew it very clearly. Now, he's already caused her to doubt. Now, he attacks her in a very different area. Now, he starts getting really clear. He asks this question. This is what he says to her. You will not certainly die. You won't certainly die. You sure? You won't certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, his lie is twofold, and it's very sneaky here. First, he goes, you won't certainly die. Are you sure you're going to die? Are you sure? Is that really what God said? Like, he's given you all of this. He's provided for you. He loves you. What's the harm in eating one little piece of fruit, right? What he's saying is sin's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. You don't have to worry about that. And really, why would God kill you over eating a stupid piece of fruit that's so little? And we've all asked the same question too. What's the big deal about eating a piece of fruit? What's the problem? It's not about the food. It's about the same thing that led Satan to get kicked out of heaven. It's pride. It's a lack of trust in God, and it's disobedience. It's rebellion at its core. And the second lie was like it. He said, you'll be like God. If you eat it, you'll be like God. In other words, you can elevate yourself to his level. He knew exactly what would happen if they tried that, right? Isn't that the thing that he tried to do? Hey, I'll be like God. I want to be like God. What happened? Kicked out of the presence of God. He's like, hey, look, if you eat, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see everything clearly. God's holding out on you. Just eat from the fruit. Like, they had no reason to doubt him, right? God had provided everything. And God was so good to them. They had no reason to doubt him. But you know what? What did he do? He isolated them. He undermined the authority of God's word. And they said, look, his judgment isn't real. If his word's not true, then judgment isn't real. And what happened? She ate the fruit, gave some to Adam. He ate the fruit. Sin and death enters the world. And then they're banished from the garden. It worked. And what he did to Adam and Eve, he wants to do it to you. He wants to do it to you, the exact same thing. He wants to isolate you. He wants to undermine the authority of God's word. He wants to convince you judgment isn't real. You don't have to worry about that. And he wants you to experience the exact same fate that Adam and Eve did and Satan did. Suffering and separation from the love of God. He doesn't want you to be near Jesus. He doesn't want you to hear his name or know anything about him. That's his strategy. And God, look, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And the way we know that is he actually sent his son. Sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth who lived a sinless life. And God allowed him to be nailed to a cross. And he took all of his wrath out on Jesus, not on us, on him. So we don't have to take it. And then he raised him from the dead after he died. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And we can be saved from the judgment and wrath of God through the love of God in Jesus Christ if we put our faith in him. Because our God is holy and he does punish sin, but he gives us a way out through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the enemy's going to do? Everything in his power to keep you from believing in Jesus Christ and hearing his name. That is how he works. He is so evil and miserable, and he's coming for you. So if this is true, these are his strategies, here's what we gotta do. We gotta know how he works and set some strategies against him. We gotta get active about this and set ourselves against the enemy. And so we're gonna talk about question number three. How do we stand? How do we resist the strategies of the enemy? Now, we don't have to fight our enemy. Don't go get your boxing gloves and go, I'm going to go out there and take him out, okay? He's much stronger than you, okay? We learned this in sit, walk, stand. All we need to do, plant our feet firmly, put on the armor of God, and we stand in the finished work, victory of Jesus Christ. That's all we got to do. And we got to stand against the enemy, okay? Now, if we look at his strategies, we know how he works, and we can do some counter strategies based on this conversation. Because what he did again with Eve and Adam, he's still doing that stuff today. He's not real tricky in new stuff. He just does the same old stuff because it works. So resistance strategy number one. If he wants to isolate us, it's engage in some Christian community. All right? We got to be part of the body of God. The opposite of isolation is relationship and community. We got to be a part of one. All right, again, the enemy works. He's a lion. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to separate you from the pack and get after you. There is safety in community. There is safety with us here today, okay? We have covering. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes. A lot of times it's read at a wedding, but this is true for the body of Christ. Though one may be overpowered, and you certainly can be overpowered as a single, frail human being. That's his strategy, okay? Though one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A church of hundreds is not quickly broken. Okay, we gotta be part of a local church. You are not gonna hear the truth proclaimed anywhere else, okay, this boldly, anywhere else. You're not gonna hear it in school, you're not gonna hear it at work or in the media. In fact, those are the places we know the enemy's working through, isn't he? Sneaking around, using all those, and you're inundated with that stuff all the time. The only place you hear the word of God proclaimed boldly is in the church. We gotta be part of a local body. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians think, I don't need that. I don't need to be part of a church. Look, I can just read my Bible or any religious text or whatever and just do that on my own. Doesn't that sound a little risky? Doesn't that sound a little crazy? Doesn't that actually sound like isolation? You're the person then the enemy's like, I can get that one real easily. Pick them off because you're not part of a community. Now, a lot of people have forsaken meeting. We can't forsake meeting, okay? It says it like this in the Bible. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect meeting together as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another all the more until we see the day approaching. See, COVID, a lot of people stopped coming to church. In the midst of COVID, as churches were closing and opening, the stat was 1 out of 3 people in your church isn't watching anything online and is not here, not in the building, even when we're open. See, COVID, a lot of people said, hey, I'm good. I got this. That's so dangerous. It's time to be part of a community. We got to be part of a community. Whether we're meeting online or live, we got to be together like we are now, okay? But just coming on Sunday isn't enough, all right? You got to be within a community, within this community, like a small group or a youth group or a class, and we offer all that stuff at Christ the Rock. All of it's here. We want to come alongside you. But if this isn't working for you, if this isn't the church for you, go find one that is, okay? I'm not just selling you on Christ the Rock. Be a part of a Christian community where you can find relationship and grow. We want to come alongside you here and help you with that at Christ Rock, but it's so key to not let them isolate you. We need to be together. Okay, resistance strategy number 2. Okay, here's what we need to do. We got to affirm and trust in the Word of God. We got to believe in it, got to trust in the authority of God's Word. Okay, the enemy's going to do everything he can to get you to not believe it. You're inundated every day with worldview stuff. He's saying, no, you got to believe in the Word of God. Ben started this series. He said, counterfeit money. When you train people in counterfeit money, all you do is study the real thing over and over and over. Because if you know the real thing, if something fake comes in, well, you can spot it easily because it doesn't match. Right, it's the same. If you know the Word of God, if you know the truth, you can spot a lie really easily. But sadly, again, a lot of Christians don't think reading their Bibles that necessary. We don't know this stuff. A lot of Christians go, Jesus loves you, this I know, but I don't know what this says. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians. And I looked for a stat to back it up. Just did a little research. Pew Research study came out and said that 42% of Christians think the Bible is essential for being a Christian. That means 6 out of 10 are like, I don't know, maybe. If you don't have a standard of truth by which to live your life, how are you going to spot a lie? How are you going to stand against the enemy and his attacks? We have to know the Word of God. We have to be in this daily. And a lot of Christians go, I just don't read the Bible. It's hard. It's difficult. It's boring. I don't understand it. A lot of people say, I believe this other thing. I'll ask them. They believe a whole different worldview. I go, what do you know about the Bible? I've only read a little bit. Well, how do you know? You don't take my word for it. Read the Word of God. Okay? We have to be in this. So let me just challenge you, church. If you don't have a daily or regular habit of reading the Bible, it's time to take it up. It's time to stop going, hey, I'm going to wait for another day. It's time to read this. Okay, just read a devotional that's centered on the Word of God. Or pick a Bible reading plan. There's thousands. You pull them up on your iPad and read one. A great one I'm doing right now is called Read Scripture by the Bible Project guys. Got fun little videos in it. Takes 10 minutes a day. How many of us have 10 minutes a day to sit and read the Word of God? We all do. I don't care how busy you are. We all do. We cannot resist the enemy if we don't know the Word of God. We have to be in this thing. Let me challenge you to do that. Go home today, pick one up. Don't wait for the new year to start it. Start on, what is it, June 13th to next year. And if you go long, that's fine. Just get after it. This is so important. Okay, last one. Resistance strategy number 3. Believe in the judgment of God. Believe it's true. Believe it's true. What you believe about God is a matter of life and death. And I know that sounds intense, but what's the first thing that the enemy challenged? He said, you will not certainly die if you eat from that tree. You won't certainly die. God's serious about sin. The Bible is clear about the judgment of God from the beginning to the end. It says in the New Testament, for the wages of sin is death. It's been death from the beginning. It's still death today. God takes it seriously. And it also says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means all of us in this room have sinned. And at some level, we know that we are going to be, all of us, held accountable for our sin. God takes this very seriously. And the punishment of sin is death, but not only that, it's something called eternal separation from God. Eternal. It's hell is the name we give to that. And it's such a hard word to talk about. It's such an awkward subject to be, oh, it's talking about hell. Why do people talk about that? Why is the church so hard? Why don't we just talk about a God who loves? And you know, we can't even have a conversation about the reality of hell without being deemed judgmental. You ever wonder why that's so hard to talk about? You ever wonder? It's exactly what the enemy wants you to think, isn't it? Of course he does. That should be the most awkward thing to talk about. Enemy's got you right where he wants you. Because if there's no judgment, then there's no consequences for sin. Who cares? You can just live, do whatever you want. Keep on living your life in your self-absorbed way, wreaking havoc all over the place. The enemy can actually use you as part of his plan to steal, kill, and destroy if you do that. He can. But more than that, if there's no consequences for sin, then what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection is irrelevant. Who cares that he did that? Because there's no consequences anyway. See, what the enemy knows, though, because it happened to him, is that God is just and he is holy. And his judgment is real. And the only way that we can be saved is by the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only possible way. So all of his schemes are leading us to not know the name of Jesus. Everything he's doing is trying to lead you away from knowing Jesus because it's the only way that we can be saved. Listen to what it says in the Bible. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's the truth. It's the truth. And if judgment isn't real, then what Jesus, you don't need him. But if it is real and you don't know him, then you're going to suffer the same fate as the enemy. But God sent his son and he loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants you to know his son. And if you think this sounds harsh and you're struggling to believe what I say, I know there's a number of you out there going, that's far-fetched. That's really far-fetched. Some of you might be thinking, that guy's crazy up there. Listen to what he's saying. Do you really expect me to believe in a worldview that has a talking snake, a fallen angel, and an army of demons that just don't want me to believe something about a Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago? Yeah, I do. I do. It's not my story, okay? I'm just sharing with you what the Word of God says. And what I want to challenge you, if that's what you think, I want you to understand that he's already gotten to you. He's already isolated you. He's already undermined the Word of God, the authority of this Word. Okay, he's already done this, and he's already got you to question that judgment is real, and you don't believe it. And he probably did it through a false worldview. So here's what I want you to do today. If you think I'm crazy, I want you to do what my dad did. I want you to look at whatever story you're telling yourself and you believe and go, all right, where's the hope and truth in this story? Does this explain reality better than what I just explained to you? Put the two side by side and say, Lord, show me. Help me see the truth here. If this is really true, help me see it. I challenge you to do that, okay? And to those of us who believe that this is true, you know what I'm saying is true. It's time to armor up. Let's take a stand, okay? Don't let them isolate us anymore. Get involved in the body of Christ, okay? Don't let them undermine the Word of God anymore. Read it and know it. And believe that judgment is real and that the goodness, then celebrate the fact that we have salvation in Jesus Christ and we're saved from it. He is so good to us. And so what I want to do today to end, okay, I just want to read over us as a benediction. The ending of Ephesians chapter 6, this is a spiritual warfare chapter, and it's about putting on the armor of God. So as a prayer, would you just close your eyes and meditate upon these words and take this armor up as we go out into the world. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it is here, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, let us take this armor into the world, protect ourselves from the enemy, make this truth real to us. Father, you have provided everything. You are so good. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, God bless you all. If you want to prayer, you want to talk, you want to wrestle with some of this, pastors and elders will be up here. Otherwise, you can go deeper. We have study questions online and midweek devotions. Have a great weekend. God bless you all and take care.